Yes. We're going to focus particularly on question and answer 56, but the context, as we'll see in this afternoon's message, for the forgiveness of sins is the Holy Catholic Church. And so I'd like to read these question and answers just so those who haven't been with us going through these question and answers can have a taste of what God's Word is teaching with regard to our confession of the Holy Catholic Church. And it asks, question answer 54 asks, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community I am and always will be a living member. Then what do you understand by the communion of the saints? First, that believers, one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all His treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it his duty to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of other members. And now this is the question and answer we're going to be looking at this afternoon. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold against me any of my sins, nor my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, in His grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever from judgment. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on His Word as we consider it this afternoon. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Your Word, which directs us to understand the forgiveness of sins. And we need this direction because there's many false notions and false ideas with regard to forgiveness. Help us to reflect biblically what Your Word is teaching us, to consider what it cost You to forgive us, but also how, because of that cost, we can forgive others. Lord, we pray for attentiveness. Help us to fight off the sleep that so easily afflicts us at this time, and help us to thrive on Your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a lot of different ideas circulating in the world today about forgiveness. The world also recognizes the need of forgiveness and the place of forgiveness. They appreciate the value of forgiveness. It's not unusual to hear people from the world speaking about forgiveness. And there's wrong ideas about that. For some, the idea of forgiveness is simply forgetting. We hear that phrase, forgive and forget, and they take that forget notion, and they say there will be no more talking about wrongs done. We're going to leave the past and seek the good in the present. Others look at forgiveness as a choice that we make about ourselves, choosing. It's our choice not to let the past wrongs that we've experienced determine our outlook and how we live. One psychologist, a medical doctor, says this: it's a gift. Forgiveness is a gift that we give to ourselves. It's letting go of the need for revenge and releasing negative thoughts. It's something we do in our psyche, that we just let them disappear, releasing negative thoughts of bitterness and resentment. Another academic says this: the essence of forgiveness is being resilient, or being able to bounce back when things don't go the way you want. To be at peace with no, be at peace with what is, be at peace with vulnerability inherent in human life. That is, we're just at peace with everything around us. That, for them, is the essence of forgiveness. And the world recognizes that forgiveness is an important part of our well-being, important part of our development. But our confession reminds us there's something more to forgiveness, that forgiveness is very important for our faith. And as we've been looking at, friends, it's very important. It needs to function and it needs to flourish in our relationships, whether those relationships be with friends, with our fellow cadets and gems, with our counselors, with our husbands and wives, with our parents, with our children. Forgiveness needs to function in our faith. So as we look at this, we hear from God's Word again the importance of this notion of forgiveness. And the Heidelberg Catechism gives us some helpful ideas and biblical ideas about how forgiveness can function and flourish in our faith. And so there's three things that I would like us to consider. The short is why, what, and how. But why are you forgiven? What are you forgiven of? And how can you forgive? Why, what, and how of forgiveness? Let's talk about first from God's Word. Why are you forgiven? The cause of forgiveness. And when we hear this parable is a familiar parable. It's a parable that Jesus relates when Peter comes and asks him, how often should we forgive? Why are you forgiven? And while Jesus doesn't state that in this parable, there is no mistake that he is preaching. And for the children here, I would like us to remember that when we read these parables, we have to listen carefully for particular clues. That God's Word gives us clues about what He means by these parables, because parables can often be interpreted in a variety of different ways. You can have a variety of different sermons. Well, I think there's clues in this parable that to teach us that Jesus is really preaching a sermon about Himself. What are some of those clues? Well, the first clue is the very last verse. Jesus very naturally transitions, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you. Jesus is talking about what he is doing. When he gives this illustration of the king who forgives the servant and the servant's unwillingness to forgive his fellow servant, he's talking about how it works in the kingdom of God and how careful we need to be. Similarly, there's another clue, and that is the king in this parable is an example of just some amazing graciousness. I don't know that we necessarily capture the astounding character of the graciousness of this king in bearing the cost of our debt. Now, we're helped in the ESV, at least in my translation, because it gives a little identification here of what is this amount, 10,000 talents of silver. This is the debt that the servant owed to the king. And now, think with me. I know it's the afternoon. I know some of you have been playing in the water all afternoon, and it's hot. But think with me through this. 10,000 talents of silver. And the footnote in the English Standard Version gives us a sense of what is going on here. A talent was the monetary unit worth about 20 years' wages. So one talent is worth about 20 years' wages of a laborer. Now, a laborer is kind of an entry-level position. In New Zealand, it might be like someone who works in a grocery shop. It's an entry-level position. It's a position that pays minimum wage. And so just think about that for a moment. One talent is 20 years of working in a grocery shop. And this man owed 10,000 talents. Maybe your math's not quick. I needed to check my calculator and make sure it's right. That is 200,000 years of working in the grocery shop to pay off this debt. Who could do that? Nobody. This is an unthinkably huge debt. And that's what forgiveness of sins is all about. It's a debt that we could never pay. Jesus pays. In his death on the cross, he pays the eternal debt of sin. Oh, the wonder of the biblical, Christ-like, Christ-focused reality of the forgiveness of sins. It's referred to in the Heidelberg Catechism in the very last phrase, God grants me. He gives it to me freely. He gives me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever. not just for 200,000 years, but forever from God's judgment. This is such an important understanding of forgiveness. This is why forgiveness and our understanding, our definition, our perception of why you are forgiven must always be coupled together to the work of Jesus Christ. It's in that second line. I believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, you see, when it's dealing with the penalty of our sins, when it's dealing with the debt of our sins, God doesn't just snap His fingers and it's gone. He gives His Son to pay this debt. You are forgiven only because of Christ's atonement. That's a phenomenal reality. Because we could never pay this debt ourselves. Isn't it foolish for this man to come when he pleads with the king for mercy? The servant fell on his knees imploring him, "Have patience with me and I'll pay you everything." It's almost laughable. There's no way you could ever pay this debt yourself. Why are you forgiven? Because Christ has died upon the cross. So how do you know? How do you know you're forgiven? Remember, we're in this section dealing with the Holy Spirit's activity. That this is the part of our confession that is the outworking of the Holy Spirit's activity, and it's coupled together. Here is the wonder of what the Holy Spirit is doing as He works in our hearts to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. We heard that from Romans 10 this morning. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. And Paul traces there's a logical development. How are they going to call on the name of the Lord? How are they going to believe in Him? How are they going to hear Him? It's going to come through the preaching that the Holy Spirit is working with the preaching. Think about this debtor who has this mammoth debt and he's delivered from it. How is he going to know that he's delivered from it unless an official comes with the declaration, "No, the king says you're set free." It's like me. I have a mortgage on my house. That means I have to pay the bank all the time for the right to borrow their money. Now, if someone would come along and say, "Listen, your debt is all taken care of," I would want to make sure that it has the bank's letterhead, that it's a statement from the bank that says you're free. I wouldn't accept that from just anybody. And the same is true within the Church of Jesus Christ. Here, through the official proclamation of the Word, the Holy Spirit is working to assure us. Remember, that's what true faith is all about. It's not only the knowledge and conviction that everything God teaches in His Word is true. It is that, but it's so much more than that. It's that deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven. Oh, what a wonderful work this is of God in the Church of Jesus Christ, as God says to us weekly. Isn't this something you want to hear, to be assured of every week? Because your sins, they continue to affect you. They continue to plague you. That debt, are you sure? And the devil continues to accuse us. Have you done enough to pay that debt? And we can come into God's house and we can hear the gospel proclaimed and we can say, "God said to me again this week, my sins are forgiven, not by the snap of His fingers, but my sins are forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ." Oh, the glory of why we are forgiven and how that forgiveness is applied to us, so that what God says is bound here on earth is bound in heaven. What is loosed here on earth is loosed in heaven. That the Holy Spirit is active with this Word, accomplishing His purpose to assure us that debt has been paid. And what's the debt? That secondly. What are you forgiven of? That's very straightforward. We learn this. If you've grown up in a Christian home, you've heard this from day one. Your sins, they're forgiven. The Catechism says it beautifully. God will never hold against me any of my sins. It's wonderfully covers everything. God won't hold anyone of my sins against me. You know, your debt actually increases every day. It's not just that we have this eternal debt that one day we need to pay off. It's increasing every day by our sins, by our transgressions of God's law. And when the Holy Spirit is working, then you begin to realize the character of your sin, and you come like the servant to the master and say, please, have patience. But I can't pay off. In fact, I'm increasing my debt every day. And that's when the Holy Spirit is working, when you begin to realize that bankruptcy, that you accept that your sins have been against God. That's what David did in Psalm 51. Against you, you only have I sinned. That his primary debt of sin was against God. Oh, he'd sinned against Uriah. He'd sinned against Bathsheba. He'd sinned against his people. But the weight of sin was that sin of the violation of God's character. And any one of them has been atoned for through the work of Jesus Christ. And not only are your particular sins forgiven, but also your sinful nature. A nature that you need to struggle with against all your life. Your mind, your will, your emotions. A nature that you inherit from Adam that you need to wrestle against. God assures us that even that has been atoned for through the work of Jesus Christ. And that's where we're called to in faith and repentance, to turn from our sinful ways. To fight against that sinful nature. And you can only do that with the gospel of Jesus Christ that knows the source of all forgiveness. That is the character of what Christ has accomplished. This is the wonder of the Heavenly Father who provides forgiveness for all sins. And as we've been reflecting on friends and the character of friends, cadets and gems and congregation, let me encourage you the important character of a faithful friend. Someone who knows two things about you and about God. Two things. First, they know how great your debt is. And they're willing to talk with you about that. A friend is someone who knows their indebtedness to God because of their sin, their worthiness of His judgment. They need to know that first and foremost, but then secondly, they need to know the gracious character of a king who provides payment for that debt. That's a faithful friend. A faithful friend who knows your sin and knows the grace of Jesus Christ. And to have a friend like that, I've said it before, I'll say it again, you need to be a friend like that. This needs to change the way we deal with one another. This needs to change us in dealing with one another. Because that's the point of Jesus' parable, and that's the point of our confession. Our confession is not just stating an abstract truth that yes, there is the forgiveness of sin somewhere along the line, but it is to be worked out in our life and in the communion of the saints. So that thirdly, how can you forgive? We can only be forgiven. We can only be forgiven through Jesus Christ. And we can only be forgiving through Jesus Christ. with this parable, and the challenge of the parables is always trying to figure out, where do we fit in this story? Where do we fit? Who are we? Who is Jesus comparing us to? And realistically, it's that servant who has the unpayable debt. The context of this Lord's Day is the communion of the saints. Where the church is, there you have the communion of the saints, and where you have the communion of saints, you will need, you have to have, the forgiveness of sins. That forgiveness, we recognize, can only be granted by God. The way God forgives us is the only way that we can forgive one another, and the only way that God forgives us is for the sake of Jesus Christ. So to be forgiven, we need Christ, and to be forgiving, we need Christ. We can only grant forgiveness. This is why there is that important word in verse 35, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you." If you do not forgive your brother from the heart, your brother, your one who's been purchased through the work of Jesus Christ, your brother who has recognized that need of sin, your brother or your sister in Christ. Because the reality is that in the communion of the saints, in the church of Jesus Christ, sometimes we can be just as petty as this slave when someone sins against us. This slave has someone who owes him 100 denarii. 100 denarii was one denarii was a day's wage. This slave had someone who owed him 100 days of wages. Consider 100 days of wages in the light of 200,000 years. And he's going to extract the last penny. Jesus warns us about this. It doesn't mean we just forget about sin. It means when someone has sinned against us, he's given this earlier in Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. There's a system there that God wants us to use, and our focus is not going to be on the system, but the focus is on how can you forgive. You can forgive for the sake of Jesus Christ, as you know Christ's work for you. It's compassion. It's what we talked about this morning. It's going to that person who's drowning in the sea and to hold out the life preserver of God's grace and say, there is hope, there's deliverance from you. Sometimes we can be so petty because we forget how much we've been forgiven. And when someone sins against us, we have such high expectations of their repentance. Oh, they better get it right to the nth degree. And we're not like Christ. And we're not with Christ. And we need to change. And the only thing that will change us is an awareness of what Christ has done. Continuing to confess this truth, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. And once we know that, and once we've been assured of that, and each week when we're reminded of that, then in light of what Christ has borne in His judgment and paying our debt, can we begin to extend forgiveness to those whose offenses pale in comparison to ours? To say to our brothers and sisters, I delight to forgive you for the sake of Christ, because that's what He has done for me. Do you believe it? We confess it each week. The forgiveness of sins is an essential element of faithful friendship. It's what Jesus says to us That's what we say to each other. Here, in a congregation that isn't perfect, but is filled with sinners, to allow forgiveness to flourish. Not forgiveness for our well-being, but forgiveness for the sake of Jesus Christ. So that when a brother or sister comes and is aware of their sin, we can say, "Brother, sister, for the sake of Jesus Christ, I forgive you." And we show the work of Christ in the church. May God help us then to be a forgiving people because we have been forgiven. Amen. Let's pray together.